This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na lima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik. So by the grace and the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, after finishing the introduction of the book This Is Love, we begin, inshaAllah, with today's lecture, the first hadith. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to facilitate and give us ease and give us barakah and benefit us with what we are learning and enable us to absorb it and to apply it and to transmit it, and may it, you know, be something beneficial in our lives. So the first hadith is where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and by the way, I mean, the book is available outside for both males and females, inshallah. So in case you want to follow, and I do recommend that you do that, that you follow, because it's easier to pay attention, concentrate, take notes. And taking notes, by the way, is really important. I mean, it's important to listen, but at the same time, when you take notes, you will remember and you will stay engaged and you'll be able to ask questions, inshallah. So the first hadith is where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. There are three that they, if they are available in someone, by that, they will find the sweetness of iman. The first is, أَيَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to them than anything and anyone else. وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. And that he would love someone only for the sake of Allah. وَأَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَعُودَ فِي الْكُفْرِ بَعْدَ إِنْ أَنْقَذَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ كَمَا يَكْرَهُ أَنْ يُقْذَفَ فِي النَّارِ. And that he would hate to go back to disbelief after Allah had saved him from it, as he would hate to be thrown in the fire. So this hadith is a foundational hadith, as the quotation and the explanation tells you, that a couple of scholars of Islam have said that this hadith is foundational, aslum min usul al-Islam, which tells you that it is important on its own. And it's important for our purposes because it encapsulates what we want to say, encapsulates love and what it is, what it means, what it entails, like what are the consequences of love, especially here, the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it ties iman to love, which is something that we should memorize. It ties and connects iman to love and love to iman. Because all the things that the Prophet ﷺ talked about in that hadith, when he counted how many? Three. All of them are about love, even the last. That you would hate to go back to disbelief as you hate to be killed or burnt alive in fire. That's also about love. And we will, inshallah, talk about that shortly. But maybe the first thing that strikes you in that hadith, and maybe that's something new and maybe it isn't, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that iman has a taste. And that taste is sweet. So iman has a sweetness to it. Right? Has a sweetness to it. And maybe, as I said, maybe we've lived our whole life unaware of that fact. That is actually iman has a taste. There's another hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, ذَاقَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا alayhi salatu wasalam. Says he had tasted that iman if he is or she is content with Allah as a Rabb, as the creator, provider and sustainer, and with Islam as a religion and Muhammad as a messenger. Says if you have that contentment in your heart with regards to Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning you're happy with Allah in His decrees and His commands, you're happy, you don't object, you're not unsatisfied. So if you're happy with Allah, happy with Islam, right? You believe that it is the best and you submit to it. Whether you understand the particulars at that moment or not, but you believe that it come to you from the all-wise and all-knowledgeable. You submit and surrender to it willingly, happily. This is rida. And the third one, rida, happiness, contentment with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam as a messenger. You see him as the best model and the best teacher. You follow his sunnah and you take it and you avoid anything that would take you away from it. It says, if you have that in your heart, then you've tasted iman. And in our hadith, if you have the loves that the Prophet ﷺ talked about, you will taste the sweetness of iman. So this tells you that iman should have a taste, should have a consequence. You should feel it. And that should be an objective for all of us. It's not simply, I believe, I have iman, but you have to feel it and taste it and enjoy it just like you enjoy food and even more. If you ask yourself why you eat, you probably will come up back with the answer of, I eat for a couple of reasons. One is to satisfy my hunger, nourishing the body. But also we eat for enjoyment. Whether it's you find or you eat something that you like and you eat it or continue to eat it because of the taste. So when iman has a sweet taste, it would ask you to get more and more of it because you crave it, you want it, you feel the consequence of your iman. And that's the sweetness of it. Now, this love and this rida, contentment and happiness with Allah Azza wa Jal, is primarily a worship of the heart. And where do you feel love? In the heart. Rida, contentment, is in the heart. But that does not mean that it's exclusive to the heart, meaning that it's the heart alone without the body. Because we need to correct that misunderstanding. If someone were to ask you, where is iman? Is it exclusively and only in the heart? What would you say? And you say, no. It originates in the heart, but it covers the body as well. And without the actions of the body, without the submission and surrender of the body, your and my iman would be incomplete. So when we're saying that love is primarily a worship of the heart, we are not saying that you exclude the body, because the body needs to submit to Allah Azza wa Jal and act lovingly in love for Allah Azza wa Jal, for iman to be complete and for love to be complete. But it does still go back to the heart, because loving Allah, loving the Prophet, loving other people, hating to be a disbeliever is primarily a action, a worship, a belief of the heart. So iman has a sweetness. And each act of ibadah, also as a component of iman, should also have a taste to it, a sweetness to it. So we should start demanding that from ourselves. That is, if I'm praying, it's not enough that I pray. I should require from my salah that it produces a sweetness. It produces an effect that I would taste the pleasure of conversing with Allah Azza wa Jal, of asking Him, or of listening to His ayat, to His words, to being in the company of Allah Azza wa Jal, to being in the position where I'm closest to Him when I'm in sujood. When you contemplate these meanings, it leaves something in the heart, right? You feel close to Him. You feel affection and love for Allah. You feel His love coming back to you. You feel that you're close, your dua is stronger, your sorrow is going away. You have greater trust in Him, greater reliance on Him. The anxiety of the world starts to disappear. All of these things are the effect of an increase in iman and the effect of ibadah that was cognizant of Allah, aware of Allah Azza wa Jal, and demanding that from the ibadah itself. So, what is the thing that stops us from finding the sweetness in our ibadah? And this is important, because if we say that iman has a sweetness, and somebody may say, I've never tasted this in my life, or I've never found this in my life, then there is something missing in how we are approaching ibadah and how we are understanding our iman. So what is stopping us from finding the sweetness of ibadah and the sweetness of iman? Well, few things. One is that we're not aware that that is something that we should seek. We're not aware that this is something that is available to us. So basically, we treat ibadah as something that is a part of our life, but doesn't influence the rest of our life. It's time for salah, I go and I pray, and once I finish the salah, I disconnect from it, and I start doing other things. So it doesn't kind of cross over into the rest of my affairs, daily affairs. So I'm not asking this from my salah, so I'm not getting that from it. Just like the Qur'an. If you are reading the Qur'an without seeking guidance from it, you're not going to get the guidance that you need from it. Because you're simply what? You are reading it as a repetitive surah that you read. And that has barakah. And that has benefit. And that has protection. But for you to gain guidance from the Qur'an, you should look for it. And if you look for it, Allah gives it to you. If you're looking for lessons, Allah teaches you. If you're thinking about something else while you are reading the Qur'an, you don't get the benefit of the Qur'an's lessons, right? So we don't know about it, so we're not seeking it from our salah, our fasting, our zakah, and what have you. Also, we look at worship as a chore, not as an act that's supposed to produce something, meaning that it's a burden, let me be done with it as quickly as I can, finish it like an undesirable act that has to be done. So I'm doing it, but once I'm done with it, I'm glad that it's done, and now I have an opportunity to do what I really like. So when our love is somewhere else but not with the ibadah, ask yourself, how can I find its sweetness? Right? Because I'm loving something else. And you think about it, just simply, what is the thing that gives you joy every day? What is the thing that is giving you joy now, or maybe you're planning after this lecture, I'm going to go do this and that, and that's going to make me happy. See, because you're connected to it emotionally, you are waiting for it, and you expect it to give you something. So if you are disconnected from the salah, you look at it as an obligation and as a burden, it doesn't really have the opportunity to give you much. So we have to change perspective. Also, because the hearts may not be ready to get the effect of the ibadah. Because the heart could be weak, sinful, because of its sins and attachments, it's diseased, right? Meaning sick. Not dead, but sick. Right? And its love for the dunya keeps it attracted to the dunya. So the example that they give is a sick person whom you present to them their favorite food, and they say, I can't even stomach this or smell it, I'm gonna throw up. Take it away. Is the problem with the food or with the person who cannot tolerate what otherwise, when he was healthy, he would crave? It's your ability to process, right? It's your ability to experience that determines that this could be really fully wholesome and good. Salah, Quran. But some people can't wait to finish their salah, can't wait to finish their portion of the Qur'an. Or if you ask them to read the Qur'an, it'd be like placing a mountain on their shoulders. So why is that? Because the heart is not there. Whereas if you ask them to do something worldly, they would do it, and willingly. If you ask them, hey, go make money, they would do it. Go watch a movie, they will do it. Go out and have fun, they'll do it. Why? Simple. There's no mystery here. Your heart is there and it enjoys it. But your heart is not with the Qur'an, not with the Sunnah. So why is it I'm trying? Well, because there is sin. And the sin cripples, keeps you tied up. You're not free. So you need to let go of those sins and ask Allah for forgiveness, for the heart to be strong enough to be able to transcend and absorb the message of Allah Azza wa Jal, absorb the benefits of salah, fasting, this, and so on and so on. Or also, you're not patient enough. If we're not patient enough, you're not going to be able to reap the benefit of the ibadah, because guess what? Like everything else, it takes time. So if you go on a diet, do you expect to see results the second day? If you go to the gym Do you expect to see results the second day? Or in a week? Or do you have to be patient? You go to college, university, do you expect to graduate in a day or a week? Or it will take you years for you to actually have that knowledge. So ibadah, in the beginning, will be a struggle, will be a test. The more that you continue, the more that you're patient, the more that you ask Allah for assistance, the easier it becomes. All ibadah. All ibadah. So here in the book, when I quote Thabit, and this is on page 4, when he says, Rahimahullah, كَبَدْتُ الصَّلَاةَ 20 سَنَةً وَتَنَعَمْتُ بِهَا 20 سَنَةً, when he says, I struggled in performing salah for 20 years, and then I enjoyed it for 20 years. It tells you that it is a long-term project. Now, he could be talking, rahimahullah, about qiyamul layl, night prayer. That is, I had to struggle with myself, push it for 20 years to wake up and pray. And some days, of course, are going to be easy, and some days are going to be difficult. But every day, I needed to push myself, and push myself, and push myself. Did he give up? That's the key. Because Allah Azza wa Jal in the beginning will test you to see, are you among the resolved and the strong, or among those who will quickly give up because they are not really interested? He said, if you really want to gain the favors of Allah Azza wa Jal, sacrifice is needed. But alhamdulillah, the good news in what he had said is that eventually you start to enjoy it. And he's not saying, I didn't enjoy it at all in the first 20 years. But he said it was always a struggle. And then when it became a habit, when Allah blessed him with it becoming a virtuous habit, waking up is easier, enjoying the Qur'an became kind of the best part of the night, the best part of the day. Something that you would wait for, right? So one of the Sahaba, if I'm not mistaken, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he said when he was close to his death, he says, I'm not going to miss the dunya for anything except for fasting on hot, lengthy days, long days, and praying at night and seeking knowledge. It is, that's the only thing I'll miss from the dunya. So included in that is what? He says, I'm missing qiyam. I'll miss the qiyam. So imagine that you could reach that level where you're not saying, I'm going to miss my money, and I'm going to miss my fortune, am I going to miss my friends? He says, not that. He says, I'm going to miss qiyam, I'm going to miss fasting, which tells you that for the likes of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, it was beautiful and it was sweet. And no one had to force him to fast or force him to pray or force him to seek knowledge. He wanted all of that. And if he could live longer for that, he would. Right? So, when you eventually taste iman and its sweetness and the taste of the individual acts of ibadah, those will become your objectives, those will become your joy, those will become the things that you seek, and you will never give up, because without them something will start to feel missing in your day. Right? Where is the tranquility of the salah? Where is the tranquility of fasting? Where is, if you are used to reading the Quran and you skip it for one day, the rest of the day you'd feel awkward, out of balance. Why? Because Allah anchored you with the Quran. You know, I mean, reading the Quran, especially at the beginning of the day, you know, like if you eat a heavy breakfast and you have energy for the rest of the day and you're not hungry, kind of like an anchor, right? So when you read the Quran, it anchors you. So the rest of the day, you'll find yourself calm, collected, right? Close to Allah Azza wa Jal, not easily swayed, not easily tempted. And if you say, well, I'm not feeling this, read more. Eventually, in a week, in a two, in a month, you'll feel it. And then in a day, if you skip it for whatever reason, you'll feel, what is missing today? It's like you didn't eat, right? So that is the beauty of it, because you feel it on the inside. It's an action of the body, but the feeling is on the inside, and it kind of permeates every part of you. Right? So the three conditions that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned for getting the sweetness of iman, as I said, they kind of encapsulate the book, or at least they introduce all of that to us. The first is that you would love Allah and His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more than anything else. And this love is the beginning of all love and the end of it, right? And it is through this love that Allah will teach you what love is and will teach you how to regulate your love and how to understand it. So you may know that I know what love is, but not until you love Allah Azza wa Jal would you really understand and appreciate what love is. Similar to people who will say, well, until you have children, you will not know what it feels like, how much you could actually love. Well, not until you love Allah Azza wa Jal will you actually understand what it feels like to love someone more than anything. Because Allah Azza wa Jal is the origin of all love. So think about it. If Allah is the origin of all beauty, right? So look around in the universe. Anything that is beautiful. So who created that? Allah Azza wa Jal. And look at another thing that is beautiful. And a third thing that is even more beautiful. Who created that? Allah Azza wa Jal. So the creator of all beauty must be more beautiful than his creation. Right? Does that follow? So Allah Azza wa Jal, who gave every person the capacity to love and be loved, to give love to others, right? And to feel this love, Allah Azza wa Jal gave it to every single human being and to animals and to the jinn. So that means that Allah's love is greater than all of their love and better. So the love that is available to you from Allah Azza wa Jal is greater than the love that is available to you from your child and from your spouse and your best friend. Because Allah's love, the capacity for love is without limit. And there is no limit to how much you can love Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why we say it's the beginning, that's where it comes from, and it is the end. And how do you love Allah Azza wa Jal? You know, you love Allah by knowing Him. And how do you know Him? You know Him through the Qur'an, because in the Qur'an, all of it, Allah is revealing Himself to you. Through His names and attributes, Allah is this and this and this. Allah does this, Allah does that. Allah is telling you who He is, how He treats those whom He is pleased with and those whom He's angry with. The messengers of Allah. Why He created all of this. He's telling you who He is. The Qur'an, all of it is about who Allah is. So you know Him through His names and attributes and His actions. You know Him through His creation. That when you look at His creation, you look at relationships, you look at sunset, sunrise, the moon, the planets, its magnificence, how minute it is, all of this testifies to who Allah Azza wa Jal is. So this is how you know Him. And you also know Him through His bounties. And we alluded to that last time. Through the bounties of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now what does that mean? It means that Allah Azza wa Jal is the one responsible for giving you everything that you have. From A to Z. And anyone else who gave you was only acting as a mediator between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah gave it to them. Allah created them, Allah gave them the ability to give and the desire to give to you. Otherwise, they wouldn't. Right? The love of your parents, the love of your children, the love of your spouse, who created that and made them love you? Allah Azza wa Jal. So all the bounties that are coming your way come from Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why, by the way, when you learn these things, you also learn not to hope from anybody except Allah. Because no one in reality is a giver except who? Allah Azza wa Jal. Of course people give, and that's why you thank them, right? And when somebody gives you something, you're supposed to thank them. And of course they're involved in that giving. They're responsible for it. Allah will reward them for it in the dunya or in the akhirah or both. But in reality, if you look beyond, you understand that Allah Azza wa Jal facilitated that. And you understand that if you want to hope from someone or if you want to fear someone, don't fear except Allah Azza wa Jal, because no one has the power to harm you except whom? Allah. And no one has the power to benefit you except whom? Allah. So you don't need to hope from your friend or hope from an employer or hope from a president or a king or any powerful person. In fact, when you look at them like that, you would be their equal because you understand that they have no power. That's what we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. That is, you have no power, Allah Azza wa Jalla has all the power. So, love, and this is that what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that quotation there from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, you could love Allah Azza wa Jalla because of the things that He had given. And that is typically the way that you start loving Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because this is, as a child, this is what you learn. My parents gave me, my teacher gave me, my friends gave me. I like them because of what they gave me. So that's absolutely natural. And he calls this the love of the masses. هذا حب العامة. Meaning, most everybody, when they love Allah Azza wa Jalla, they love Him because of that. Because of the bounties. But he says, if you stop at that level, okay, you've only loved yourself. And he says that that's not necessarily bad, but you're really only loving the gifts, right? So if you're just stopping there, the problem is that if these gifts stop, what's going to happen to them? So if you love Allah Azza wa Jalla, meaning, you know, somebody asks you, are you content with Allah? You say, Alhamdulillah. You say, why? They say, look at what He had given me. I have health, I have a car, I have a house, I'm safe, I have children, I'm married, I this and I that. Alhamdulillah, all these are ni'mas, and you should be thankful and you should be pleased that Allah Azza wa Jal favored you with all of this. Now, what happens if some of these things disappear? Will you be still happy with Allah and would you still love Him? So you find that a lot of us, right, when Allah takes away some of the things that we love, we start to what? Question Him, and our love starts to decrease, and our iman starts to decrease, because it's based on a transaction. You gave me, I love you, you don't give me, then there's a problem. So he's saying that's the first step, and that's the love of the masses. And by the way, you're not asked in Islam to eradicate the love that you have for yourself. You just regulate it. And that's important, right? Because if somebody asks you, stop loving yourself, that would be an impossibility. You with me? So it's a stop loving yourself, that'd be an impossibility. Otherwise, why would I work for Jannah? Because when you are working for the sake of Jannah and to escape hellfire, you're working to save yourself, and it's based on love for yourself. So we're not asked to stop loving ourselves, and that's important because it does affect your ibadah and how you see your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So he says, love of the masses is sufficient up to a degree, but there is what? The love of the select, hubbul khassa. And this is loving Allah Azza wa Jalla because of His perfection, because of His excellence, because of who He is. Because now you get to know Him through His names and attributes. He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. You love Him because of His rahmah that He had showed you, but because He has so much rahmah for everybody. That Allah Azza wa Jalla is all forgiving, so you love that in Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is so wise and so knowledgeable, so that attracts you to Him. Because He is the one who listens to you all the time when you need anything from Him. So because of this closeness and proximity, just like you like a best friend or you love a best friend because he's always there for you, because Allah is always there for you, you love Allah Azza wa Jalla more than anyone else. And though your friends could tire of you, and they do if you keep complaining, because that's the nature of humanity, Allah does never tires of you. And you could complain to Allah about the same problem over and over and over, and He listens. A human being, He will tell you, come on, I'm done with this. How many times are we going to still talk about this? Haven't you solved it already? I have my own things to worry about. But Allah Azza wa Jalla has this infinite capacity to listen to you and to solve your problems. So if that's the case, Allah will be closest to you. And when you start to rely on Allah and trust Him and love Him so much, denying Allah, I mean, in a sense, distancing yourself from Allah Azza wa Jalla becomes unbearable. Just like a person today who is so attached to their phone and somebody tells them, give me your phone. They say, I'll die without this. That's how I live, right? Every minute of every day, that's how I communicate. Or he tells you, Stay without your spouse, stay without your child, stay without your parents. He says, no, I love them so much, my life is incomplete without them. So our attachment to Allah Azza wa Jal could be such that if there's distance or somebody wants to put distance between us and Allah Azza wa Jal, that will kill us. Because who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to complain to, rely on, ask for guidance? Just feel His proximity and nearness. If I can't read the Quran, then what assurances do I have? What comfort can I bring to my heart? What things can I say to myself to feel better? So that distance from Allah and from His words becomes unbearable, that you always have to be in the company of Allah. You always have to be remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla with Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, because you say, without it, my heart can't live. It's completely agitated. And by the way, that is not weakness. If you discover that, that's not weakness. Because if you're not doing this, you're doing something else, but you're not aware of it. Right? You're sitting and watching a movie, or you're going online, or on social media, because there has to be something that is talking to you, or if it's not talking to you, it's distracting you and is numbing the pain. There has to be something all the time. But if that thing is not from the dunya, but it's Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll find yourself having to say, I'm not feeling okay, astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. And after 5 minutes, you feel better. And that's because you brought Allah Azza wa Jal into your heart and into your surroundings. So that tells you how much you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, let me see that quotation on page 8. Now, so here the Noon, rahimahullah, he says, دلائل أهل المحبة, kind of the marks of the people who love Allah Azza wa Jal, that they do not find peace except with Allah, and they do not feel estranged while they are with Allah Azza wa Jal. So, while they are with Allah, they're not alone, right? And when they were Allah Azza wa Jal, they have sufficient company. This is so because once the love of Allah settles in the heart, it becomes comfortable with Allah, for Allah is greater in the hearts of the knowledgeable than any or than them loving Him for the sake of another. So what that means is that, think of the great love stories, right? That people have written poems about, Majnun Layla or Kuthayr Azza or anything like that, where if this person is with his beloved, he could spend hours with her, talking to her, and he'd be unaware of the passage of time. This is not make-believe, this is actually true. And he would not need any other company except her company, and any other words except her words. Now that's, of course, when it comes to human love, is exaggerated, but it does actually take place. But it's inflated, and it's really not healthy. But the fact that it happens tells you that if it can happen with a human being, it can happen with Allah Azza wa Jal, right? You with me? Anyone objects to what I'm saying so far? Okay. طيب. So that tells you that you could actually spend time with Allah Azza wa Jal and you wouldn't need anyone else or anything else. Because Allah is so big and so fulfilling that you don't need anyone else or anything else. And nothing else can take His place. Because everything else is smaller. And what they can give is limited. But Allah Azza wa Jal, what He can give, His promises are complete and eternal. Right? And two things, inshallah, one thing, inshallah, to say before we leave here discussing the love of Allah Azza wa Jal for tonight. The love of Allah Azza wa Jal also can be divided into two levels, one that is an obligation and one that is recommended. The obligation is that you love Allah Azza wa Jal enough for you to perform His commands and stay away from the haram and be patient with afflictions. That's the minimum. So when we falter in ibadah, or we commit sins, or we object to Allah's commands and decrees, there is something wrong with our love. Right? We favored something else instead of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why typically people sin. Why we sin? Because at that moment, you loved something more than Allah. And it would be impossible if Allah's love at that moment was supreme for you and I to have sinned. Impossible. But you love yourself or you love the dunya more than Allah, so sin. And that comes from what? Neglect, heedlessness, forgetfulness. The recommended part of loving Allah Azza wa Jalla takes you a step higher, where you're now doing the voluntary acts that Allah loves, staying away from things that are makruh, disliked, and you are happy with Allah's decrees, even if they are unfortunate. Meaning Allah takes something from you, and you're happy with that. Not only patient, so can you imagine reaching that level? Not only that I'm okay with losing this, I'm happy that I've lost it. And that, of course, is a conversation to be had with people who have reached that level and who could say, I can see Allah acting when He took this away. I can see that Allah Azza wa Jalla is behind this. And I'm not one to object to Allah and say, I disagree with your choice. If this is what you want from me, I'm happy with that. But that takes iman and surrender and conviction that this is happening and Allah Azza wa Jalla is behind it. The love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and we're not going to highlight it a lot today because it's going to come inshaAllah, but loving the Prophet should also accompany the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla, because the Prophet is the most beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Okay? So you wonder, whom did he love most? Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So naturally you need to love him. And also you would love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam for the same reasons that you love Allah. For His favors. So who's the one who taught you all the things that you need to know about how to come close to Allah and save yourself from trouble in this life and the next? Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Who's the one who sacrificed to bring you this Quran? Who's the one who explained it? Who's the one who taught you everything of relevance in your life? Right? Meaning real relevance, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And you would love him for who he was. So the more that you know about him, his character, his sacrifice, his ibadah, how he was with his children, wives, companions, how he fought, how he tolerated, how he forgave. The more that you know about him, alayhi salatu wasalam, the more that you will love him. And that is supposed to be more than anything else, because that's the condition for the iman to be strong. So the greater the iman, the greater your knowledge and attachment to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And the greater that you increase attachment and knowledge around the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you'll find that that will affect your iman and elevate it. The second thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam talked about is loving another for Allah's sake. وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. That he would love someone only for Allah's sake, for nothing else. Now, you ask yourself, right? We love people for a variety of reasons. And if you remember the two things that we said people love Allah for, love the Prophet ﷺ for, that's also the reason why we love people. Like, so I love another person, or at least I like them, because they've been nice to me. They're kind. They gave me. They'll give me. I expect. So I love them because of that. Or I love them because of who they are. They're simply nice. They're simply exemplary. They're simply kind. They're simply generous. So you love them because of that. Now these things could be simply for the sake of the dunya. And in fact, if you think about it, most of our love is simply for the sake of this world. Right? Then why do people befriend each other? Why do people like each other, hang out with each other? Or they say, I like this famous person. I dislike this famous person. Is it based on iman, typically? Yeah, it's based on the dunya. So why is it based on the dunya for most of humanity? Because it's this world that matters to us, so we love for its sake. Right? What matters, what is essential, what is central to most of humanity today, I'm not saying all, but most of humanity is this world. Money and fame and everything else that follows and surrounds that. So that's what's important, because that then becomes the value that is going to determine your love and your friendship and your respect. Sahih? So people today like and build connections, associations based on benefits and based on the dunya. But if a person loves Allah, and the person is focused on the hereafter, meaning that the value that matters to him is the hereafter, and Allah's love, then they will start loving people based on that. Based on loving Allah Azza wa Jal. So if they know someone is pleasing to Allah, they would love him, whether this person is going to help them or not, benefit them or not. Now, they're still human beings, by the way. So you're still going to like someone who is nice to you. You can never rid yourself of that emotion or that reaction. But we're saying here that your love has evolved. So it's not just about the dunya, but your love for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah is central. So you see somebody prays, somebody fasts, somebody remembers Allah, somebody's helping another. They are righteous and they are close to Allah. You say, I love them. Naturally. Right? And if they're doing the opposite, the opposite. And it's only natural, right, that if you love someone, that you would love what they love and whom they love. And that you would dislike what they hate and whom they hate. Right? It can't be that somebody could come and insult your parents and you'd be neutral about them. Sahih? Am I right? Can't be neutral about them. They really insult your parents and you say, that's fine. I don't have no feelings. If you have no feelings about that act and the actor, then you question the love that you have for your parents, because it has to move you. Somebody attacks your child and you say, I'm neutral about it. I don't like them, I don't dislike them. I'm neutral about this. So then you don't really love that child. So if you love someone, naturally the things that they love, you would love. The things that make them happy, you would love those. Even they don't make you happy yourself. It's not your favorite food. It's not your favorite toy. It's not your favorite activity. But I can see how happy it makes you. So that makes me like it because I like you. Right? So if that connection with Allah Azza wa Jalla is exactly the same. Allah loves this and I'm not going to love it. Like my whole life is supposed to be about loving Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah loves this and I'm going to be neutral about it. Or Allah hates this and I'm going to be neutral about it. It can't be. So the more that you're upset with Allah, is when Allah is angry, the more that there is a sign that your iman is alive and well. How could this happen and Allah is angry? That's why Muhammad alayhi salatu was salam, right? If you know from his seerah, he would not avenge himself. But if you insult him, right, he wouldn't be angry. You cannot get him angry that way. Personal injury. Yani, oh Muhammad, pay me back my money. You Banu al-Muttalib, you're miserly people. He's insulting him and his family, right? He doesn't become angry because of this. So fine, we'll pay you. But upset Allah Azza wa Jal, violate his commands in front of him, and you'll see how he acts. It's different. His face becomes red. Not because you insulted me, we're the opposite. If you insult me, my face becomes red. How dare you say this about me? If you insult Allah Azza wa Jal, what do we say? You have to be patient, you know, take it easy with them, maybe this and maybe that. And this is not a call for you to be impulsive and abusive and all of this. Be patient. But I'm telling you, the reaction tells you a lot. And about how much love we have for ourselves versus the love that we have for Allah. And we don't become angry for Him, but we become angry for ourselves. So, if our love for what Allah loves is weak, it tells us that the love of Allah that we have is weak. And if our love for Allah, for whom Allah loves is weak, it tells us also that our iman is weak. So it's a necessary consequence, a necessary connection. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, once you have one, you really have to move to the next one. Unless you have that, you cannot have complete love. And yeah, a couple of quotes here. I think we should just quickly go over. So one of them, this is really nice, so I don't want to leave before actually including it. So Amr ibn Abd al-Qais, he says that I loved Allah Azza wa Jal, such a love that had eased every affliction for me and made me content with anything that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees. So I do not care, as long as I love Him, what the morning or the night brings. Right? So you mean I loved Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And if you think this is a fantasy, I really want you to rethink this, because at this moment you could feel it. Meaning, if I tell you that whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to bring to you that night, this night, and tomorrow morning, it will always be good for you. And you should trust Allah Azza wa Jalla and love Him with all of your heart. You could say to yourself, then I don't care what's going to happen as long as I know that Allah is behind it and He's with me. If you actually absorb this, you'll start to understand what He's saying. He's saying, I love Him so much that it doesn't really matter to me what the morning is going to bring or the night is going to bring, because I know that if there is difficulty, His love will make it easier. I know who's behind it, and I know I can rely on Him to take it away, or at least bring ease with that hardship. So that's a very different relationship, that anxiety that says, what is tomorrow going to bring? And maybe it's going to be difficult. But you say, there is no difficulty with Allah Azza wa Jalla. How? No difficulty is greater than the power of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so agreement with Allah Azza wa Jalla is essential. So here, from Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, when Ibn Rajab, he says, Al-Mahabbatu la tatimmu biduni ta'a. Love is incomplete without obedience. Because if you love Allah Azza wa Jalla, you can't say, I simply love Him, and you disobey Him, until you obey Him, right? And he said that the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, they said, oh, we love Allah Azza wa Jalla a lot. So Allah wanted to put a mark, an indicator of how much they love Him. So He said, if you love Allah, then follow Me and Allah will love you. So not just a claim. That's really important, because we could, be engaged in wishful thinking and deceive ourselves, and we say, oh, we love Him so much. He says, what is the proof that you love Him? You follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, which essentially means that you're following Allah Azza wa Jalla. So, and the noon, Su'il, he was asked, he says, when do I know that I love Allah Azza wa Jalla? He says, إِذَا كَانَ مَا يُبْغِضُهُ عِنْدَكَ أَمَرَّ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ. He says, when what Allah hates is the most bitter thing in your life, then that means that you love Allah Azza wa Jalla. So both the love of Allah Azza wa Jal and disliking or hating what Allah Azza wa Jal hates are essential in complementing and completing love. The last thing that he alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned is to hate, to become a disbeliever, to go back to it, as much as you hate to be burnt alive. Right? Exactly, Ali. And that, if you think about it, that's kind of the worst way to die. It's not just death, but to be burnt alive. And of course, who was threatened with that and actually was subjected to it but was saved? Ibrahim, alayhi salam, right? So it's not just imaginary. Actually, this is something, a threat that a prophet, a messenger of Allah Azza wa Jalla faced. Either you leave this or we'll burn you alive. And they tried, but they failed. So here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, this would be so distasteful, so bitter, so unimaginable that you could go back to disbelief that you would favor death over it. And again, if you say, well, how could a person reach that level? Because the first one was there. Allah and His Prophet are more beloved to them than anything else. Because if a person kills you, destroys your physical body, that's the end of this life, right? But you believe that there is something to follow. So you still have hope, and you still have comfort, and you still have a promise. But if someone takes Allah away from you, what do you have? Right? If you think about it, so if Allah takes Allah from you, what do you have? What promise do you have? What assurance do you have? What comfort do you have? What comes next? Nothing. So taking Allah Azza wa Jalla is the end of hope and the end of everything. Death is the end of the body. The soul continues to live, and you get another body. So it's not a big deal, right? But taking Allah Azza wa Jalla away is taking the most important thing in your life and mine. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla is the thing, the one that gives it meaning. Without it, there is no meaning. Though without it, you'll start saying, what am I living for? And what comes after death? And why not die now? Right? And if I build and do everything right, and it's all going to go away, what meaning is there to anything? Take Allah Azza wa Jalla away, and there is no meaning. So a person cannot bear the fact that they can be distant with Allah from Allah Azza wa Jalla with disbelief. And in fact, even with sin. And the reasons why some people will avoid sin is what? This wahsha, this estrangement, distance. Because you feel it. As long as you're pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, you feel close and near. And your heart is soft. And it's easy to remember Allah Azza wa Jal with your tongue and with your body. You sin and heaviness descends on you. You feel distant from Allah Azza wa Jal. It takes you a while to come back. Your heart is not right. Your body is not right. The day is not right. Your mood is not right. And by the way, right, having a bad mood after a sin is good. Is really, really, really good. It means that your heart is still, at least a little bit of a life. Still has some life in it. You're not okay with it. And there has to be, by the way, a consequence to sin. There has to be bitterness and darkness and gloominess. There has to be a difficulty that follows it. And as long as there's difficulty, remember what brought it. So it be what? A lesson. So if you love Allah Azza wa Jal, then you don't want to be distant. And you would be actually willing to sacrifice your life for His sake. Because your life would be minimal compared to what Allah Azza wa Jal is and what He wants from you and what He had promised you. And you can see that in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. That's, I quote that ayah at the end of the chapter when he said alayhi salatu wassalam, Rabbi sijnu ahabbu ilayya mimma yad'unani ilayhi. He says, Ya Allah, imprisonment, the jail, is more beloved to me than what they're asking me to do. Right? So think about it. That Yusuf alayhi salam, put aside that he's a prophet for now. He's still a human being, right? So Yusuf alayhi salam was young, was a bachelor, so he's not married. And so he's being asked to commit zina. And with that comes all, or come all the perks that will follow from appeasing and pleasing that woman, because she has power and she has money. So if he commits this, A, he's naturally, as a man, is inclined to it. And also he gets all the benefits. As I said, doors will open, he'll have power, he'll have money, he'll have authority. So all of that he leaves aside. And he says, being in prison is more beloved to me. So I ask you about the sacrifice, and this is not a five-star prison, not a prison in a Western country. This is a prison where people get punished for it thousands of years ago. So you can imagine how terrible that location is, and how terrible the food is, and how terrible the care is. That is a place to be punished. So imagine he says, I love this more than that. What resides in his heart, alayhi salatu wasalam, for him to say, I genuinely love this more than that sin? Okay. Or the people of the ditch, right, whom they were offered, either you disbelieve or we'll burn you alive. And the woman was carrying her child and she hesitated because of her infant, because of how much love she has for him. And then he spoke, Allah made him speak, and he said, O mother, you're upon the truth, proceed, meaning jump. Because if you destroy this body, you just only destroy a body. But if you lose your iman, you cannot retrieve it. So this is the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, and that is the conclusion of it. And we'll see, inshallah, if you have questions, because I imagine we have time. We started a little bit late, so let me know, inshallah, if you have any questions. So no one on the men's side? Okay, so I'll give you a couple of minutes to think of questions, or you can write them down, inshallah. And again, inshallah, anyone who had come late, the books are available on both sides for the men and for the women, inshallah. So as you exit, inshallah, make sure that you grab a cup. Fadl. Walaikum as-salam. What's the equivalent of Yusuf saying that I would prefer to be in jail rather than commit that sin? What's the equivalent of it? So, any sin that calls you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And you crave it, you want it, you have a desire to commit it. And you say, A'udhu Billah, okay? Or Ma'adha Allah, exactly as he said. May Allah protect me. I will not do this to upset Allah Azza wa Jal. And I prefer to be in hardship rather than commit this thing, any such sin, no. Well, I mean, it's general, right? So I cannot specify it. So it could be a job that is haram and living on limited means until you find a halal job. Or somebody calling and suggesting zina and you're saying absolutely not. Even though marriage at this point is difficult, I'll continue to be chaste and look for a halal wife until I find her. Zina is easy, but not even going that way. So anything that calls you to Allah, away from Allah Azza wa Jal, and doing it seems to be easy, and the opposite has some hardship, would fall under that category. So on the men's side, I don't see any hands. On the sister's side. So we're good? Thank you. بارك الله فيكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته